If you have your Bible with you this morning, we'd like us to turn together to 2 Corinthians and to the chapter 12. And you get to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. He's dealing with various things here, speaking to the church there, correcting them for some errors. There's an issue here concerning false brethren who had come to Corinth, had come from Jerusalem, they'd come in unawares, and they were preaching another gospel. Not only were they preaching another gospel, but they were trying to influence the church against Paul, telling them that he was inferior as an apostle. In fact, some of them were actually stating that he was no apostle. He was a false apostle. And for that reason, Paul comes to deal with this issue of proving his apostleship. The very commencement of this book of 2 Corinthians, he makes it very clear that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, called of God. And so he comes to deal here, and he says, forth various truths and various reasons and proofs why that he is called of God and in reality the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read particularly there, go back a chapter to the chapter 11, he is speaking there, emphasizing to them how that he had suffered for Christ, and because of his great persecution he sees that and produces that as one of those signs of his apostleship. And another proof, when you come to the chapter 12, which we're going to read this morning, a little section of it, he comes to visions, and he comes to revelations, and he speaks here of this great unique event in his life. Not only was he one born out of time on the Damascus Road, but again on this occasion he sees the Lord face to face, that he is called up into the third heaven. And again a great proof of this one who is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to the chapter 12 here where he deals with these visions. And he says here, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and to revelations of the Lord. Speaking here of himself, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, but God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders. and mighty deeds. We'll end our reading there at verse 12. And we know that God will add his blessing to this reading from his own holy and inspired word for his name's sake. Amen. Let's just bow together in a very brief word of prayer and ask the Lord's help as we come now to consider his holy word. Our gracious God, we thank thee this morning for the privilege of reading thy word. We're conscious, Lord, that it is profitable to read it. And we ask now that thou wilt make it also profitable to us as we come to look into it and to study and meditate upon it for a little time. Grant to us now that fresh cleansing in the precious blood. We ask, O God, that thou wilt grant to us the infilling of the Holy Ghost this morning for power and for service. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to so bless the word that it will be an encouragement and a means of strengthening even to thy people. Make us, Lord, today to be a shepherd to the flock of God in this place. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our text this morning we want to think upon for a little time. It's a very well-known portion of Scripture, especially to the Lord's people. We find it there in the verse 9. And he said unto me, and the thought is here of Jesus, the Lord, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you want to put a title or a theme upon my message this morning, we might well entitle it The Amazing Grace of God and the Life of the Apostle Paul. The Amazing Grace of God exhibited in the life of the Apostle Paul. God's sovereign grace was something that Paul could never forget about. Indeed, you'll find that again and again it is the awesome theme that he presents and portrays very often to the people of God. God's grace thrilled his heart as it ought to thrill the hearts of all of the Lord's people. This word grace may be defined as an aspect of the great attribute of the goodness of God. And if you've experienced grace this morning in your heart and in your life, it is something that God has wrought there, and it is an aspect of God's goodness in your heart and in your life. As we said, Paul spoke often concerning this theme of grace. Just as an example of various themes that he spoke, we have there in Ephesians 2 in the verses 8 and 9 the theme of saving grace. What a theme that is. God's saving grace. And he spoke about that as he wrote there to the church at Ephesus in the chapter 2. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Of course, the aspect of God's grace here is the power of saving grace. That power that quickens the sinner who is dead in trespasses and in sin. There in the verse 5 of Ephesians 2, he says, even when you were dead in sins, have he quickened us together with Christ. God's saving grace quickens. The literal rendering there means that it makes alive. He gives life through saving grace to those who are dead. Then writing here to the church at Corinth, he speaks to them about serving grace. And we need serving grace every day we awaken. We need serving grace this morning in the pulpit. And thank God there is such a thing as serving grace. 2 Corinthians 9 and the verse 8, Paul writes there, he says, God is able to make all grace
He is able to make all grace abound toward you. For what purpose? That ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So you're serving grace. Another aspect of God's grace. And then of course there is sanctifying grace. It is God's grace that has not only saved it, but that it's grace that keeps us going on day after day and will one day present us faultless before the Father's throne. There in the book of Acts chapter 20, 32, we read these words. I commend you to God. And then these words, unto the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So our sanctification this morning is the result of God's grace operating in our hearts and in our lives. It builds us up. The word there to build up has in it the thought of a house to be built and to be beautified. And that's the thought there in the believer's life. We are built up. We are beautified and we are sanctified through the work of God's grace in our life. But not only is there this theme running through the scriptures, and Paul often deals with it, of saving grace and serving grace and sanctifying grace. But in our context here, Paul is speaking about another aspect of grace, and it is that of suffering grace. Suffering grace. And you see, our text here in the verse 9 is set in the context of his suffering for the Lord. Of course, we have mentioned it there in the chapter 11 of some of the suffering that he wrought for Christ, the verse 23 and 24 there. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, and thrice was I beaten with a rod. And verse 26, in journeys, often in perils and in waters, in perils in the sea. Perils from his countrymen. And so he's talking here about life's afflictions. About the cares that each and every one of us have to bear and suffer as we take our stand for the Lord. And of course the whole thrust of this verse 9 is of God's grace that is able to give us support and to sustain the child of God amidst trials and amidst afflictions. So thank God this morning that there is suffering grace. Beloved, we need to learn that lesson today. Because we, as the people of God, just like the Apostle Paul, our lot is to know something of the tribulations. Tribulations of a wide variety that will beset the people of God. And you see, we're not to be overwhelmed when those trials come, because come they will. If you haven't had trials in your life, well, let me tell you, they're just around the corner, hidden from your view. And that's what Paul is talking about here, and that's what the Bible witnesses again and again. Christ told his disciples that in this world ye shall have tribulations. James says, count it all joy when ye enter into tribulations. Not if you enter into them, but he says when you enter into them. Peter wrote, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, though some strange thing had happened unto you. Paul in another place said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. What was true of Paul will be true of you and I. For a little time this morning, I want to consider with you this amazing grace of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. Particularly this suffering grace. But you notice here in our text that the Lord, as it comes to Paul, Paul has been praying here that this thorn in the flesh will be removed, but the Lord comes to him here with this great promise, and what a promise it is here in the verse 9. And he said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's a tremendous text. And we would do good to hide it in our hearts this morning. Because what the Lord is talking about here is not merely suffering grace, and that is part and parcel of it here. But it's far more than that. It is an all-inclusive grace that the Lord is talking about with this aspect to Paul's life and to the people of God in general. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. That is, from beginning to end, all sufficient grace. And I want you to recognize and note this morning and underscore that first and foremost, the grace that is talking about here in our text, it is a sovereign grace. It's a sovereign grace. When the Lord is coming here in the verse 9 and he's saying to the Apostle Paul, he says to you and I this morning that my grace is sufficient for you. It's an all-inclusive grace. It was a grace first and foremost that elected us. We're going away back now into eternity. The old Puritans used to talk about old eternity, when God set his love amongst his people. His grace was sufficient then. Sufficient grace that regenerated us. It was sufficient grace that caused our conversion to Christ. It was grace that gave us faith and repentance. It was grace that justified us. It was grace that brought us from being the children of wrath, even as others, to making us sons and daughters of King Jesus. It is grace that sanctifies us. It is grace that enables us to persevere. It is grace one day that will present us and glorify us spotless in the Father's presence. And when he says here this morning, my grace is sufficient for you, keep that in mind today. You see, the Lord has given unto his people eternal life, and they shall never perish because it's sovereign grace, you see. Sovereign grace. When we think this morning about sovereign grace in the life of the Apostle Paul in our text here, I want you to think for a moment here about the origin of this grace. The origin of it. Notice what the Lord is saying here. He says it's my grace. That's the origin of it. It's my grace. It's my grace that is sufficient for you. And Christ as God here claims sovereign ownership of this grace. Of course, that's something that proud man doesn't like to think about. Some proud Christians don't like to take that on board either. They like to think that it was their believing and their trusting and their coming to Christ that saved their soul. A lot of nonsense. They never would have come. They never would have cried had God's grace not been revealed and extended to us. Sovereign in its origin. You see, the Bible declares God to be sovereign in all his actions and all his attributes. Scripture presents to us a God who reigns supreme and a God who is sovereign. One who is not bound by the dictates of his creatures. Over there in the Psalm 135 in the verse 6, we read that whatsoever the Lord pleaseth, that did he. In the heavens and in the earth and in the seas and in all deep places. His sovereignty. In Isaiah 46 he says, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure that I have purposed it and I will also do it. And of course this perfect freedom as the essential element in God's sovereignty. And it equally applies here in this aspect of his saving grace. Over there in Romans 9, in the verse 18 we read, therefore hath he mercy on him he will have mercy, and him he will he hardeneth. You see, God's sovereignty runs right through every aspect of your life and of mine this morning. We have nothing to boast in. We have nothing to claim. We must say this morning, I am what I am by the grace of God. In theological terms, God's sovereign grace is twofold. The Bible makes it very clear that there's two aspects of grace. There is common grace. Grace that is extended to all men. The Bible says that the rain falls upon the just and on the unjust. It's a term used to describe God's goodness to an undeserving and to a sinful world, that is excluding salvation. It was Professor John Murray who defined common grace like this. He says, every favor of whatever kind and degree falling short of salvation. Thank God this morning not only is there common grace, but there is a special grace. There is a saving grace. And this is the sovereign operation of God's goodness within his elect, whereby he savingly applies to them the work of redemption that was purchased for them at the place called Calvary. And that's what Paul deals with there in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In the verse 3 he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's sovereign operation in our hearts and in our lives. That was true of Paul. God had wrought and worked in his life sovereignly. And he was the origin of that grace. But not only when you think about sovereign grace do you think of the origin of it, but you think about the object of it. The object of it. You see, the Lord's saying here in our text, my grace is sufficient. Here's the object for you. My grace is sufficient for you. What a thrill that is this morning. I like to read it, leaving out those two words, is sufficient. That thrills my heart. Because then you get the full force of God's amazing grace in Paul's life and in your life and mine today. And if you leave out those two words as sufficient, it simply reads like this, my grace for you. My grace for you. What a wonder that is today. We need to wonder at it. My grace for you, Paul. You, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious person. My grace for you, who consented unto Stephen's death. For you, who made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them into prison. My grace for you, who breathed out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord. And yet Paul says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding great towards me. He says, nevertheless, I obtain mercy of the Lord. I tell you, that's grace. That's grace. And yet, is that not your testimony and mine this morning?
We didn't deserve it.
Oh, would we have been getting our just deserts? We should already be burning in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Oh, I tell you this morning, wonder of wonders, that Jesus loves me, loves you today. We sang that hymn this morning, I know not why God's wondrous love to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me as his own. That's why we sang Newton's lovely old hymn today, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and saved a wretch like me. Sovereign grace. Though the Lord's saying here to Paul, reminding him that my grace and its sovereignty is sufficient for thee. But not only in our text do we have sovereign grace, but we also have sufficient grace. That's made very clear here. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. The Lord's saying here to Paul in the midst of his afflictions, despite this thorn in the flesh, nevertheless, my grace is sufficient for you. You read that catalogue of cares and concerns that Paul had to deal with. Only God's grace could have carried him through it. The context here is of a unique happening and of an unusual experience in the life of the Apostle Paul. It is a happening that is very much shrouded in mystery. Look there at the verse 2, and Paul tells us that he was caught up into the third heaven. Verse 4. He is caught right up into paradise itself. Now, what an experience that was. He is elevated into the innermost sanctuary of heaven, into that secret abode where Christ, our great high priest, dwells with the perfected saints. He is permitted here to hear and to see things that are unspeakable. And then in the verse 7 it says, lest that he should be exalted above measure, that is, filled with the sin of pride, God sends him a thorn in the flesh. He gives him this ailment, this bodily affliction. Paul describes it here as a thorn in the flesh in the verse 8. But instead of receiving an answer to his prayer, and Paul had prayed that this thorn in the flesh might be removed. I don't know whether it was poor eyesight or whatever it was. But Paul thought it would be a tremendous hindrance to him. But the Lord comes to him here, and it seems a strange and a dark providence to him, but the Lord doesn't answer his prayer. He prayed 3 times about it. But instead of receiving a glorious deliverance, he receives this glorious declaration. And I, for one, am glad that the Lord didn't answer his prayer and the Lord gave him this declaration, because we have a promise here that has been good and held good down through the ages. And to the Lord's people in their time of trial and tribulation, this promise is still through. My grace is sufficient for you. The Lord's coming to Paul here and he's saying to him that my grace is sufficient for you despite your experiences. And I will give you this promise as an encouragement to you. My friends, this morning, whatever your circumstances are, you will prove also, as Paul proved here, that God's grace is sufficient despite your experiences. What an awful experience that this was for Paul, this thorn in the flesh that he describes here in the verse 7. The full meaning here in the verse 7 is descriptive of something that is
piercing. Paul's talking about something here that was painful. It was, in reality, a plaguing affliction. An affliction that would plague him day after day after day, but nevertheless, God's grace would be sufficient for him. And Paul's a little like Job here, I think. And Satan is given leave not to slay him, but nevertheless, he is given leave here to afflict him. But the thing I want you to notice here this morning, we're thinking here about this sufficient grace and about the troubles that befell the Apostle Paul, is this, that this was permitted. It was permitted. Now, think about that. The great Apostle Paul, the man more than any who won multitudes for Christ, the man above all men who founded so many churches, knew the Lord's blessing. And yet the Lord permits him to be afflicted. Don't you think it's strange this morning that if you're going through a time of trial and a time of testing, it is that you might prove God's grace to be sufficient. You notice here how the apostle words this here in the verse 7. He says, there was given to me. It was given to me. The thought is here that it was divinely given. It was sovereignly appointed. And you see, for the believer, there is no such thing as a chaotic turn of events. It's not how we live our life. There's no such thing here as a sudden stroke of bad luck. This is not the language of the believer and of the elect of God. Paul's not even tempted here, like Jacob of old, to say in his afflictions, all these things are against me. You see, he recognizes here that God has sent him this trial. God is sending him here this particular affliction. As the Lord's people this morning, we need to be reminded of these things and remind ourselves, because the river doesn't always run smooth. You know that and I know it today. I remember in my life's experience on, I think, Easter Tuesday morning of 03, when something happened in my head and the crisis came in my life, and this truth held me in the midst of the storm. I believe this with all my heart today, that things are sent providentially, and they are sent for our good and for our benefits. And that's how Paul was living his life here. And I tell you, it takes grace this morning, like him, to say, in whatsoever state I find myself in, therewith to be content. And Paul recognizes here, when the hardships come, that they have been permitted. They're sent of God. But not only were they permitted here in his life, but you notice here it was for a purpose. For a purpose. There's a reason behind God's afflictions. Sometimes God sends afflictions to correct us and to draw us up and to bring us again onto that narrow way. He scourges every son he loveth. There's a purpose in the afflictions of life. And there's a purpose here in what befell the Apostle Paul. Now, sometimes we don't know the reasons. But you notice here that the reason is revealed to Paul, because in the verse 7, he testifies, lest that I should be exalted above measure. Lest that pride should come into Paul's life as a result of this great vision that he's received. The Lord sends this affliction here that will keep him humble. I think that Paul, by nature and in his unsaved days, was a very proud and a very boastful man. Remember how he refers back there at the time that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and so forth. And there's those times when Paul could have boasted of what he was before he was saved. And the purpose here was to overcome this besetting sin of spiritual pride, to enable him to walk holy and humbly with his God. And that's why God didn't answer him according to his will, but according to his welfare and his well-being. And we know this morning that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And to the Lord's people I say this morning, learn to leave your circumstances with the Lord. It says permissive will when the trials come. The old hymn writer got it right when he said, "O let my trembling soul be still, and wait thy wise, thy holy will. I cannot now thy purpose see, yet all is well when ruled by thee." And this morning, that's how we need to live our lives. Not be doled over when circumstances change and things happen. It is the permissive will. We need simply to wait and to cry and to lean upon the Lord. But you notice here that these suffering trials, not only did they come despite Paul's experiences, man of God, but they came here dispensing Paul encouragement. That's the whole comfort of the text, you know. Because it says here that my grace is sufficient for you. You know, the Lord could well have said here that my providence shall protect you, Paul. Or my power shall deliver you and your prayer shall be answered. You see, the Lord will lead him another way, a strange way, yet a sovereign way, that it might be an encouragement to him and an encouragement to you and me in generations to come. For you see, this promise of grace here not only sustains Paul, but it has sustained so many of the Lord's people. This promise is good. Now many times in the past have we turned to it and we have clung to it. And we have proved it. And this was an encouragement to Paul when you think about it here, because it was a personal promise. And you know, every promise that you get that is personal will be a promise that you can hang on to and a promise that you will prove. That's true in our salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are many of us this morning with that promise underlined in our Bible, and there have been times in the past when as young believers, when we were tested of the devil and we could go back to that promise and it held good. And God's promises are like that. And here's another personal promise to Paul. And you see, it's the Lord who's speaking to him here. And if you have a Bible where you have the Lord's words all in red ink, you'll find that verse 9 is written here in red ink, because the Lord's speaking here. It's a personal promise from the Lord to Paul. And what a difference it makes when you get a personal promise. You know, that's why, believer, you ought to read your Bible every day. And have that ongoing communion with the Lord and take his promises and underline them for this day and get another promise for tomorrow. That's how you live successfully and go on in the things of God. David could say, "Remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in mine affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." It's a quickening word. So not only is it a personal promise here, but it's also a powerful promise. You see, the Lord's saying here, "My grace." We've already noticed that. My grace. It's the promise here of God's grace. It's the promise here of divine grace. You know, sometimes we read these verses and think little about them. But when you think about God's grace this morning, what does it really mean? Over there in John chapter 1 and the verse 16, we read these words, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." This fullness that John's speaking of here in the chapter 1 is the fullness of God's grace. Of his fullness, there's the reservoir of grace. Have we received, there's the reception of his grace. And grace for grace, it's replenishing grace. And you see, this grace that God is extending to the Apostle Paul was like Pharaoh's granaries. There was no end to it. Oh, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You see, it's powerful grace. Remember, the one who is speaking here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the promise is coming to Paul here post-Calvary. The Lord has already died. He has risen again, triumphant from the grave. He is now speaking here as the risen and exalted and reigning Savior. And the reality is that great work that was performed at the place called Calvary, it was that very same grace that God poured into Christ upon the cross that enabled him to do the great work of redemption and to cry, "It is finished." The very same grace, sovereign grace. You see, it's triumphant grace. The Lord comes here as our covenant head, and he's speaking here as our great high priest. And not only is he promising here that my grace will be sufficient for you, Paul, but he's praying that it will be sufficient. What a difference that makes. And every time when you're down there in the valley, you'll prove God's grace. Why? Because there is one who is interceding and crying that grace will be extended to you and that it will be sufficient to carry you through. That's the thrust here. That's the great hidden thrust here in this verse. This is a powerful promise. But you notice here that it is progressive grace. There's something interesting here in this verse 9. Notice there that Paul is referring to the Lord and he's speaking here in the past tense. He says, "And he said unto me," that's past tense. He's referring back to 14 years ago when this great vision had been the literal experience of Paul's life. Now 14 years have passed on. So in the text there's a thought here that it was a promise in the past. And yet he brings it right up to date, for he says, "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you." And the thought there is of the tense being in the present. And what Paul is saying here, that grace that was sufficient 14 years ago, 14 years later, the grace of God is still sufficient in my life. You see, it's progressive. It's ongoing grace. Did you prove the Lord in some crisis a way back? In the misty past, I tell you this morning, God's grace for the future is just the same. You can depend on it. You can trust on it. And for those crosses that are yet to unfold for the Lord's people, you will still prove his grace to be sufficient. Men and women, this morning I say to you, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. Just leave it all to the goodness and to the grace of God. My time is gone this morning. I can't preach the whole sermon, but we'll leave it there. But I trust today the Lord will encourage your hearts.
We will learn this trust, this truth, that the one who has called us will never forsake us, but will be with us through thick and thin, through the mountaintop experiences and even down there in the valleys. May every day may we prove the reality of this great promise, that my grace is sufficient for you. And the Lord bless his words to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.